For our scripture lesson this morning, we turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. From this chapter, we will read together the first 13 verses of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, we read God's word as follows. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he again bless it to our hearts and lives as we consider it together in this morning. My text this morning, the first three verses of the chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint heart. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm sure that it's true of all of us seated here this morning that we all know what life really is. That is to say, real life, because of course all of us are involved in it every day. Life and living is of course different for each one of us. It's different for young people than it is for older people. It's different for single people from what it is for married people. Yet for all of us, life is, as it were, a course which is filled. And it's a course which is filled with challenges and trials and problems and burdens. Oh, to be sure, there are also many rewards in life and there are many joys in life, but there are also many sorrows. There are many disappointments. There are many happy days, but there are also many sad ones. For some, life is seemingly an endless, boring drudgery. In fact, so much is that the case that sometimes people refer to life as a rat race. And so the fact of the matter is that all of us need encouragement. We all need motivation. That is so also because the life of the faith for us as believers has added expectations as a part of it. We as believers are to mirror our Lord, and we are to serve Him, and that in an antagonistic world and amongst a people who oftentimes simply don't care. We have before us here this morning Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is a chapter which addresses this whole matter of living and walking before the Lord. It's a chapter basically, as you know, if we were to read the rest of the chapter, it's a chapter basically of encouragement and incentive. And so what we want to do is look at just the opening verses of this chapter this morning to see how that from those words we may gain strength, we may gain hopefully encouragement, we may gain an incentive to run the race of which we are a part, to run the race of the faith, to run the race of life, and to do so faithfully and to the honor and the glory of our Maker and our Redeemer. My theme this morning, called to run the race of the faith. First of all, we look at a defining call. Secondly, we look at a motivating purpose. And thirdly, we look at an encouraging incentive. To begin with, I think we need to look at Hebrews chapter 12 in the light of what has gone before it. The epistle to the Hebrews, you know, I'm sure, you've been told many times, I'm sure, from the pulpit, the epistle to the Hebrews was an epistle that was written to Hebrew Christians. That is to say, this epistle was written to Jews who had become converted to Christianity. Now, if you think through that, then you can understand the fact that such people did not have an easy life after their conversion. They had been Jews who denied the Christ, and now they became believers in the Christ, and as a result, they suffered persecution, and they suffered all manner of hardship. They were shunned, and they were disowned by their own people. And of course, this epistle makes reference to all of that. When we go back to chapter 10, for example, chapter 10, verse 32, reads like this: But recall the former days when you were, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. The point of all of this is, of course, that the apostle is reminding his readers of the difficulties they had had in days gone by. And so as a result, he tries to encourage them. He says, do not throw off, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you stand in need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then, finally, there in chapter 10, he makes one more concluding statement in verse 29. He says, but remember this, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Then after that, of course, comes Hebrews chapter 11. Now, that long chapter which lists and speaks of all of the heroes of the faith, all of those Old Testament people were examples for the readers of this epistle and examples for you and me. Examples of faith, of perseverance, of persistence, and of hope. And then you see, out of all of that, which has gone before, that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls, that he goes to work and says in the opening words of chapter 12, therefore, in other words, because all of that has been true, now, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, so on and so forth. The point is that what we have before us here this morning is a call to run a race. The same call to run a race that the epistle was directed at when it wrote to the Jews in the Old Testament, in the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The writer of these words was quite obviously well acquainted with athletics, which were a big thing in those times, just as they are in our world today. In fact, you know that the Olympics, which we still have today, had their origin back in Athens in those times. And you also realize, I'm sure, that there's a whole lot more to being a successful athlete than what probably most of us realize. Successful athletes require a great deal of self-denial and concentration and preparation and hard, enduring work. Athletics are not for the playboys of this world or for the soft-hearted. The text we find refers to that when it speaks of the need to prepare to run by throwing off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles. A runner in those times couldn't run a race while wearing his normal, long-flowing toga. He had to get rid of it before he started the race. So too today, foot racers wear minimal, non-restrictive clothing. You never see a runner racing in a three-piece suit. Moreover, runners must condition themselves in order that they may run well. You don't see an overweight, non-conditioned runner winning the Boston Marathon. So as it takes preparation and conditioning to win a marathon or a foot race, so it takes the same in the race of the faith, the same kind of resolve, the same kind of conditioning. And that's why he says, let us throw off the sin which so easily entangles us. Jesus makes reference to all of this when he says, in the words of John chapter 21, verse 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, makes a similar reference, which is even more specific. It says, Paul, in Colossians, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, but now you must put away all anger, malice, wrath, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. All of those, you see, are sins which hinder us and which entangle us in the race to which we are called. And there are, of course, many, many more. One could, for example, mention that long list that Paul lists in Ephesians chapter 4. And there are other places in the scriptures as well. So that what you and I are really being called here to do is to get rid of all of that. To take this thing of the race of the faith very seriously. To realize that only those who really try, only those who really persevere are the ones who are going to, at the end of the race, receive the prize. Paul writes about this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may be able to obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Let's face it this morning, congregation, the reason why most of us have never won a big race, why we've never won the marathon, is because we haven't really applied ourselves. Here before us this morning, we have reference made to the biggest race of all, and that's what we are called upon to do, to prepare, to persevere, make the proper preparations, put off whatever hinders, exercise the self-denials which are necessary, and then run. Get with it. Get a move on. That's what the apostle here is saying. Recognize that it's a race that you're involved in, and the only way to win the race is to have the incentive and to get a move on in that race. All of that in view of the fact, moreover, that we are also surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as the text tells us. All of those who have gone before us and who now are there as our models and our examples. We are, as it were, running in the arena. And all of those who have run this race before, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Gideon and Daniel and Isaiah and the prophets, the apostles, the Christians throughout the ages, all of them are like spectators all around us, watching us and cheering us on. What a call it is when we think of it in that way. This call to run faithfully and persistently the race of the faith. It's not something that any of us ought ever to take lightly, but something that all of us need to give top priority to. Second, a motivating perspective. If you've ever carefully watched an Olympic runner prepare for a race, then you've seen what focus and what concentration are really all about. As they stand there in the starting blocks, And as they hear the starters say, get ready, get set, everything within such a runner is focused on getting across that finish line first. Our text speaks of a focus in the race that we are called upon to run in like manner. And now the translations, of our text at this point are a little bit different. Here in this particular translation, the first words of verse 2 are looking to Jesus. Most other translations have fix your eyes on Jesus. I like that word fix because I think that word fix says so much, and it says so much to the point of exactly what the text is trying to say. Jesus, we need to understand, ran the same race that we are called upon to run. He ran in that sense in our shoes, and now we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. The word fix is such a compelling one, you know. When you fix your eyes on someone, then you lock your attention upon them. Like a little child watches someone in rapt attention. And so here we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. I helped for a little while this past week at the track meet for the grade schoolers here at Dort College. I like to do that every year. And while I was out there, I was still thinking about the sermon. And it struck me that with a lot of those races, the boys and girls are running. They're running in the race. They're trying to get to the line. But there's some of them who are all the time looking, how far am I ahead or how far am I behind? While there are others who are looking at nothing but the line. Guess who wins? Every time. Guess who wins? Here we are called upon to fix our eyes on Jesus in the sense that we see and take note of how he ran the race as the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who went before. He is the first one who went. He is the pioneer. In him, faith reached and exemplified perfection. How so? Because as the text goes on to say, he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. When Jesus was here on earth, everything was seemingly against him. The devil was always there to try to trip him up and to destroy him. That all reached its epitome when he endured the cross. Notice how that's put. Jesus didn't try to avoid the cross. He could conceivably have taken that approach, you know. Maybe we would have if we'd have been in his place. He could conceivably have schemed somehow or another to get out of going to the cross. He could have lied to Pontius Pilate. He could have tried to run away, but no, he endured the cross. In the critical hour, we read that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He fixed his eye on Jerusalem. In Gethsemane, he turned himself over to the soldiers. He allowed himself to stand trial before Pilate. He spoke not a word when they beat him and they spit on him. And when they nailed him to the cursed tree, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." As the author and the perfecter of the faith, Jesus endured all of that, ultimately crying out, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. But you know, there's even more than that. For as we read, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Death on the cross carried with it a curse. "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree," said the Old Testament. Death by crucifixion was considered to be the ultimate of disgraces, the ultimate shame. Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, scorned that shame. He totally disregarded it as he carried out the will of his heavenly Father to the very end. For the joy that was set before him, for the victory that he knew lay beyond, Jesus persevered. Jesus pressed on. As Paul writes in those beautiful words from Philippians chapter 2, "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be grasped, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's who we are now to fix our eyes on with a view to running the race of the faith, following the example that he has set before us. Can we expect to do that as faithfully as Jesus? Of course not. But can we have a similar view? Yes, we can. That's the view which endures the contradictions, which suffers the hardships, which endures the mocking and the self-denial, all with a view of the joy that lies up ahead. Ultimately, he who was scorned became triumphant. And as we read again there in Philippians chapter 2, "God gave unto him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and upon earth to the glory of God himself." Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God himself. So we must fix our eyes on here and seek to run the race in the way in which he ran it. And thirdly, yet briefly, and an encouraging incentive. Many of us are naturally inclined to think that, you know, we have it different and we have it so bad. "If you only knew my situation," we say. "If you only had to walk in my shoes." Many of us are inclined to complaining. We're inclined to growing weary. We're inclined simply to giving up. When we start thinking that way, then you know, congregation, we must think again. And we must think in terms of Jesus. We must consider him who suffered all that he did in comparison to that which we are called upon to endure. Remember Jesus, who we read himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. Think of how he wrestled in prayer in the garden. Think of how his own followers deserted him and left him to be altogether alone. Think of how he stood before Pilate, innocent, but falsely accused. Think of how he gave his life, an innocent one, for the payment of the sins of his people. Think of how he did all of that, all of that. Alone. When you and I grow weary, when the race seems arduous and long, remember Jesus. Remember what he endured willingly and sacrificially for our sake. Don't grow weary or lose heart. Don't give up, but press on. Consider the joy that lies beyond. Remember Jesus. Fix your eyes on him and run. Run the race of the faith to which all of us are called. Amen. Father, we pray of thee that thou wilt lay these words upon our hearts and that thou wilt motivate us to run the race, to run like we've never run before, to be persistent, to persevere, to overcome difficulties and hindrances and hardships, and to continue to strive on unto that day when Jesus will come again to relieve us of all of our difficulties and our problems and our trials and take us to be with himself in glory. We confess, Father, to our own unfaithfulness. We confess to our failings. We confess that it's very easy for us to think of excuses and reasons why we supposedly ought not to run to the full. Take all of those away, we pray, and help us to fix our eyes on the one who has gone before, to follow in his way, to strive to the end, and to run in such a way as brings honor and glory and praise unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.